To take our attention to a passage of scripture in the book of Acts. And as we talk about tonight I'm going to talk about the stoning of Stephen. And that may not be a very pleasant thing to talk about, but it's not so much the stoning of Stephen, it's the impact that the stoning had upon the brethren when this event had occurred. And perhaps maybe a good place to start is just to go back in the beginning to find out how it came about that why he was stoned. So if you got your Bibles, you can read with me or just listen attentively. The scripture perhaps was rather lengthy, and I just said, well, I am not going to put it on the board. I'm certainly not going to read all the scripture, but I've got about 20 verses or so that I want to read. And the first reading is going to come from the book of Acts in chapter 6. And this is when we first introduced to Stephen, to who Stephen is. It says, in those days when the numbering of the disciples was multiplying. And that was good news, wasn't it? To hear that the church was growing. People were becoming Christians every day. The church in Jerusalem was experiencing great growth. And they were multiplying. There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because of their widows. They were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And who do they choose? Well, there were 7 brethren there they chose. Sometimes we refer to them, perhaps, maybe doing the work of a deacon. But what we do notice is the first 2 names we're more familiar with than we are the others. And the first one mentioned, of course, is the one whom we're talking about tonight. It is Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And he named the other 5. But you notice when they named Stephen, they set him apart from everybody else. They had something to say about Stephen. He was unique. He was a special individual. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure the other men were good men, or they wouldn't have been appointed for the work in which they were appointed. But Stephen was singled out. And a lot could be said about him. Full of faith and power. Let's look at verse 8. As it speaks of that, Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He was a rock star, I guess you could say, in his day, in the church. He was somebody everybody sort of looked up to because he was a young man, but boy, he was a performer. Not in the sense that he was putting on a show, but he was a doer. He was getting the attention of all the others. And everybody enjoyed being with Stephen because having the Holy Spirit imparted to him, he had himself had done great wonders and doing great cause for the church there in Jerusalem. So he was a blessing to the church, a rising star, great potential in the kingdom. I want to continue our reading then, beginning in verse 9 and read through verse 15. Then there arose some from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen. These were made up of Cretans, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. They were disputing with Stephen. I guess because his star shone so great, there were some who found issue with him. Jealous of him, perhaps. And so they disputed with Stephen. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. I guess he had the answers for the issues in which they were raising. Then they secretly induced men to say, here's the plot. They secretly induced men, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him. They saw his face. And the scripture says he had a face of an angel. Now that's a lesson in itself. I would perhaps wish there was a little more descriptive. I wish I could see what they saw. But I wanted to think that perhaps they saw him as an innocent man. He was a man, no doubt, that was a godly man doing good works. But yet these were the charges that were brought against him. And so they were listening to the charges. We come to chapter 7. He's questioned then by the high priest. The high priest said to him in verse 7, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." And I think you know the rest of the story. And I'm not going to read the following chapter to you, but I find it to be a very effective sermon that he was given to those who were listening to him. He was given the ability to speak. And as he is speaking now, what is he doing? He said, "I got a story to tell. And let me tell you my story." And he goes back to the very beginning with Father Abraham. He talked about Abraham and the promise that was made to Abraham. He begot Isaac and Jacob. And then Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And they listened intently to what he said. And they agreed with it. Yeah, we understand that. That's our history. Yes, yes. They permitted him to let him to continue to speak. And he did. And he talked about how Joseph, who was the younger brother, who was traded and went over into Egypt as a slave, and how he grew up in Pharaoh's house, and how great wisdom came to him, great position. But yet, it said in verse 18, another king arose who did not know Joseph or what Joseph had done for them. And so they had enslaved them. Then he talks about, and as he is speaking to the high priest and those who were in attendance, he was talking then about how Moses was one who came and was born, was brought into the house of Pharaoh and raised in the house of Pharaoh. But also he was one in verse 28 who said he killed an Egyptian and he fled for his life. He went into the land of Midian. And while he was there, God had visited him. Stayed there for 40 years. God spoke to him. Said, "I got a mission for you. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go because they are an oppressed people. And take them to the land that I will show you." This was the message. And they were listening to what Stephen was saying. And they agreed. Yes, yes, we know all about that. We've heard this many times. This man's got it down pretty good. And as he was telling his story, he went ahead and talked about how the prophets and what they had said in regard to the coming of the Messiah. And he even used the words of Moses himself in verse 37. He quoted Moses. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Of course, he's making reference to Christ. But they haven't made the connection yet. But after he finishes speaking this long soliloquy and telling them that, and they just sort of listened and agreed, "Yeah, we got it." As if there was a long, it wasn't an abbreviated pause, but it was a long pause. And then he sort of put together some courage. And then we come down to verse 51. And here he begins to say some words that turn them away from him. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." Can you imagine? They didn't like hearing that. Everything else they agreed to. But when he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did your fathers did not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just, one of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now that's being angry. To gnash at somebody with your teeth? That's pretty vicious. But they wanted to stop him for what he was saying. Oh, they listened attentively long as they agreed with it. But now he went too far in their minds. Verse 55, "But he being full of the Holy Spirit." Can you picture this? He gazed upward into heaven. And he saw the glory of God. And I believe he saw exactly as the word said. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man," that is Jesus, the one whom they had crucified. "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Oh, that was it. They couldn't take it anymore. And in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Who would ever thought this would have happened? Who would have thought that this young man who had such prominence in the early church in the beginning, everyone was so hopeful of him. Everyone enjoyed him. He was a man who was full of the faith, full of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, his life is just snuffed out. What a tragedy. Sometimes we get word of tragedies that comes to us, or we hear a tragedy that comes to someone else. It is numbing. In chapter 8, the first two verses, now Saul was consenting to his death, and that was later became the Apostle Paul. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, against those in the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles who stayed. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. Stephen was dead. He had been executed. He had been murdered by a heated mob that did not like his preaching. Unlike Jesus, there was no trial. Jesus had a trial. No one went to Pilate to get Roman permission to make this execution possible. They just took the law in their own hands and they did it. They took him right outside and they just put him to death. There was no Roman soldiers involved. This was the wild fury of a mob that was angry beyond reason. And Stephen was dead. The mob then went out after other Christians in Jerusalem. The church was now being persecuted. Orders were being written. Papers were being given to Saul. And he was rounding people up to take them back to be persecuted again. More and more. Our verse this evening shows that devout men burying Stephen was a sad day for the church in Jerusalem. It was a sad day indeed for all the Christians. Let me just give you some thoughts on this. Why did God allow Stephen to be killed? Why did God allow that? Stephen was the third Christian to die in the book of Acts. You know, earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we can see Ananias and Sapphira. They were put to death. They died. They were stricken dead because they lied to God, to the Holy Spirit. But this one was different. This was a man of great faith, a man of great talent, a man of such potential. But God didn't do anything to save him. He did not bring down angels to stop him. Later in the book of Acts, Paul will be lowered in a basket over the Jerusalem walls so that he could escape when there are those who want to take him and do something terrible to him. He was able to escape. But for some reason, Stephen was not able to escape. That didn't happen. We can see later the prison doors in the middle of the night was open for Stephen, and he was able just to walk out. The prison doors are open for Peter, thank you. And he was able to walk out. You know, when you get that look, you said, you must have said something wrong. I did. It was Peter who was in prison. And all of a sudden, it's like going to Walmart when the doors open up, you get able to walk out. That's what happened in prison. But it didn't happen for Stephen. How sad. How is this possible? They may kill Stephen, but they didn't destroy the church. They didn't destroy the work of the Christians in that time. The church had to carry on without Stephen. Devout men had to go ahead and take him and bury him, the scripture says. And as you look at this verse, it said that they made great lamentations over him. I probably should have enlarged these words a little bit. The word great here, which says great lamentation, it's a Greek word. You know what it means? Mega. It's a prefix that we use in a lot of words that we use today. Mega. Megabytes, if you're talking about computers and storage. You know, it means large. We hear things about mega churches today. That's big churches, okay? And so if you got a mega store, you got a big store. That's the Greek word that's used. It's great. So over their loss of losing Stephen in his burial, they made great lamentations. And the word lamentation is defined as passionate expression of grief, of sorrow, of crying. They never thought it would come to them. They never thought a tragedy like this would happen. But it did. But the work of the kingdom had to be carried on, even though here he was a prominent star in the local church. This is the focus that I want us to consider today. How does a congregation carry on when we lose one of our members? We've experienced it before. You all remember when Brother Hale passed away, one of our elders. It was just, it's a great shock. At services on a Sunday night. Yet before midnight, though, he'd be taken home. He would have died. And with Brother Bob Hale, his son, when we lost him here several weeks back, it was unreal. And it just didn't soak in. It took time for us to take it. It seemed like it was possible. And it's hard to conceive of the idea of going on when you lose somebody who's so vital and so important, who's been a part of you. But it's not the first time that's happened. It's happened other times. It's happened many times. And here we can see, even with the losing of Stephen, they didn't stop growing. They continued to grow even more. It did usher in the idea of persecuting the church and Christians. There was the scattering of Christians, which in a sense took the gospel beyond the borders of Jerusalem into other parts of the world. And that was the intent of the gospel, is take it to the whole world. And this served as one of the vehicles that caused that to happen. The work had to carry on. Sometimes you have members, and you hate to even refer to somebody as a key member of the congregation, not even a backbone of the congregation, but somebody who, when they're gone, it creates a great void. Wow. Who's going to go fill their shoes? Who's going to do what they did? I've never been in a congregation where you lost a preacher. I know what happens. The idea of most preachers, they'd just love to die right here in the pulpit. They would love to keep preaching until the day they drop. I understand that. I've talked to many preachers, and that was be their hope. They would hope that when I go, I have just finished my lesson. Don't always work out that way. We've lost elders. We've lost members, sisters, brothers. And it seems like some years we've hit pretty hard. How do you recover? How do you go on? There are those who do special things, those who take care of the building, those who perhaps do the various chores or responsibilities in the congregation. How are we going to recover? We do. Whenever people are called to go come home, it creates a void, but somebody has to step in and pick up the slack. I know it's hard, particularly that first service, that first Sunday, when they're gone. Let me reminisce just a moment. Several years ago in preaching in Newport, we had a family, a husband and wife. They had just retired, and he likes to play golf with his sons, and they went to play golf on Saturday morning. Just earlier that week, I had been there in their home and visited both of them and had talked with them. And it seemed so unreal when I got the phone call that they came back from playing golf. She was laying on the bed and she just died. Done housework and laundry that morning, but got a little tired, so she went and laid down. And when they came home, they found her laying on the bed, fully dressed, but she had passed. Wow. How do you go to church services the next morning? Small congregation of about 35 or 40 people. What do you say? Her son lives in Jonesboro, and he was coming to services. and the husband was there that morning, what do you say? It's challenging. The lesson that I was going to present, I'm not going to use that one today. We was able to turn to the 23rd Psalm, and I think made some good points on it, and I think it perhaps really helped it by studying that, reading that, and talking about it. And sometimes that is what helps. I'm trying to get in the mindset of these brothers and sisters who lived back in the first century in the church in Jerusalem. When they lost this one, what were they thinking about? How their hearts must have been broken. How they must have been failing to understand why is this happening. And making sense of it all. I've seen some places that try to carry business on as usual, but it's hard, it's difficult. And it does take time to recover, but you can. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, and imitate their faith." I think it's good that we don't forget people who were in front of us. I made this comment to Kathy a few weeks ago, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago. I said, I've been thinking. And of course, maybe it wasn't profitable to be thinking that way. It'd be interesting to make a list of people that you've known who have passed away. We go to Ball Knob for a cemetery cleanup occasionally when they've had those in years past. And I worked in a grocery store in Ball Knob, and there's a time that I worked in a grocery store for 4 or 5 years there. I was in high school and college for a couple of years. I thought I knew everybody in town. You bought your groceries at one of the other two, one, our store, another one that was in town, and we made deliveries. I made a lot of the deliveries to people's homes. I knew where they lived. And so there's a lot of people that I knew in the community I didn't know before I started working there. And yet, when I go to the cemetery, I see their names on the tombstones. I knew them. I've put a face with them. Yeah, I remember conversations I had with them. And so if I ever made a list of people that I would have known, it would take me a long time to compile it, because I know when I thought I was complete, another name would come to me. I thought about perhaps making a list of those who were my family members. Certainly I could put my mother, my dad, my grandparents. Yeah, I remember them, but I've lost many cousins and aunts and uncles. And that list, too, would continue to grow as time would go on. And then I'd think about the brethren that I have known. Let that be a list. Wow. And that list would continue growing. It would be a great list. I've known so many people that I can now look over the audience with going back 30 and 40 years. I remember where brethren sat in the auditorium. I can hear their voices in my ear when I stop and think about them. I remember that. We was in Jonesboro back in the late 70s and 75. It was probably either 79. Yeah, it was in 79. I believe it was the Christmas of 79. We had a Bible class on Wednesday night. We was in a college young adult class. She was in there. And she was having some struggles and issues about some race relations. And you could tell that she and her father was an elder. And she had grown children, pretty well grown. And she was struggling with it. Who would have known 3 days later she would have been shot and killed in a penny store by somebody of that kind of ethnicity, a black person? And then the next day we went to worship services. Oh, that's hard. It is. Because she had functions in the church too. But we do recover. It's amazing how resilient we can be. It's amazing to me how people should know the history of those who've gone before them. And many people can. I would hope that if you're still here 20 years from now or 30 years from now, you can look back to the year 2017 and remember brethren who were here. I find that to be interesting. You know, do any of you really know the history of this congregation? Some of you do. I have sat with you and listened to you talk about it. You know the history of this congregation. You know how the work started here in Searcy. This congregation is not that old. It's just a little over 50 years, something like that. I listened to David talk stories about it, about his parents talked about it. And I remember listening to Sister Maddox Madoc, before she passed away, she reminisced some on it. I remember some of the preachers who preached here over the years, Ralph Edmondson, Gary Moore, Wayne Goff, Wayne Fancher, Tim Norman, and Wayne Fancher again. And there may be a couple of names or two in there that I may have missed, and some of the times I was out of White County, but those are the ones that I remember. And when I first started coming over here for meetings when Ralph Edmondson was here, there's a young, struggling congregation that just built the building. The footprints of those dedicated folks that preceded us is no longer seen. In the congregation that I worship with over the years, their memories will always be mine. And they're very rich. And it's wonderful to say, I have known them. I have known preachers in a kind of personal way that have gone on to meet their reward. You never know what kind of influence you can have upon other people. When the church started here in Searcy, I understand it was meeting in homes and small little meeting places before they built the building. You know, our attendance is down a little bit right now. We know, we understand it's because of seasonal trends. In just a matter of a few weeks, everyone will be back. And we're back in a swing. Our attendance will be around 135, 140, where that is the normal for it. But you couldn't find a living room that would fit all the members we have here now. It's not possible. There are many bumps along the way, but many have come and gone. But there were a few folks that kept things pointed in the right direction. And Lord willing, we'll still have some people here who will continue to point in the right direction. Even after this leadership is gone, and there'll be others who will assume the role, Lord willing, that they will take them in the right direction. It's important that we work to train those who will follow us. Someday we will hand the keys over to others, and the work that's been done will not be lost, but instead it'll be carried on, keeping the spiritual legacy here in Searcy alive. Who will be the next shepherds? They're probably in this room. And any thought given to that? Anything being done now toward making that happen? Yeah. It takes time. And Brother Wayne has a saying that he uses quite often, little by little. It doesn't happen overnight. It does take time. But we have to encourage one another. As we talked about this morning, we can't sort of just throw our hands up and quit and walk away and give up. We've got to keep plugging away. Who will preach? Who will fill the shoes? Who will train? We all have to take a part in this. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we can see that Stephen died. He was put to death. Saul was there and he is consenting to him. He held the cloaks of those who are going to be responsible for putting them to death. And he thought, hey, this is how we need to do it. But later, when he was being arrested and when he was being speaking on his behalf, he said in Acts 22 and verse 20, years had passed. But he remembered that day that Stephen was put to death. And he said this, and when the blood of your young martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. He said, I played a part in that. He didn't forget that. He repented of that. He lived with that. And he shared that information with others. But he kept on, serving the Lord, being faithful. And that's what we need to do as well. Stephen died. And we can see that here that the faithful brethren, tears were shed, that Paul never forgot. A funeral was held, but the work continued in the church in Jerusalem and carried on to other places. And we are setting a place for a continuance of the work here. But we just have to remember that there has to be others who follows us. There has to be teaching. There has to be the leaving of examples for others to follow of what is right and what is good. We have to learn to see beyond ourselves and prepare for the future and be willing to make those changes that we need to make, that growth continues. I appreciate your attention. I hope I perhaps may have stirred you just a little bit tonight in the life of this young martyr, Stephen. Brethren, what they experienced in the first century is not any different than what we experience today. We experience hurt, emotions. Discouragements, yes. But also it gives us greater determination to serve our Lord God. To follow the example of Stephen, that when this life is over, heaven can be our home and all the rewards that go with it. And whatever we have to give up or whatever price that we have to pay, it certainly be worth it. For as Brother Tim said, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. Again, we come to that part in our lesson where we have a song of encouragement. It is chosen to encourage those who feel like they need to do something. If you realize that you are a sinner, you're out of service to our Lord, acknowledge that. Repent of that today. We'll pray with you and for you. And if you are not a Christian, desire to come when all things are ready, will you not come as we stand and as we sing?
Sinners, Jesus will.